Going to start a study tonight on the tabernacle. And you might think, well, why would we study something way back in the Old Testament that really didn't have anything to do with us? Because it has everything to do with us. That's why. Everything in God's Word has a purpose. Everything. And when you begin the study of the tabernacle, what we're really doing is we're starting to see things from a different perspective. You see, looking towards the coming of Jesus rather than looking back at the coming of Jesus. In other words, the Old Testament, over and over and over again, was a testament to what was to come. And they were always looking forward to the day that the Messiah would come. But God wanted to be with His people. And His people wanted Him to be with them, no doubt about it. So the Scripture says, in Exodus, it says, God says, build me a tabernacle. Build me a place where I will come and dwell with you. The word tabernacle means come and dwell with. Now, if you remember my thing that I continue to harp on out of John chapter 15, coming and staying, that's what God is talking about. Dwelling, coming and staying. And so here's just kind of the little picture of the tabernacle. It's, I think a lot of times in our minds we think it must have been huge and ornate and just extremely large and everything. And the measurements are in Scripture, but it's nothing as compared to the size as the temple that was built later on. But it was still very large, especially for the people of the day being able to really construct this and take it with them everywhere they went. Because they would have to set it. The first thing they would do when they got somewhere they were going to stay for a while, they'd set up the tabernacle before they did anything else. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to get to that at the very end. But that's just an important thing to remember. The tabernacle had to be done first. Why? Why would you think that? Yeah, God, making God first. You know, God doesn't want third fruits. He doesn't want the leftovers of us. You know, He knows us well enough to know that we're really tired, and once I set up my tent, I don't want to mess with doing yours. You know, He knows us. So, He said, I'm going to be first. I mean, I'm going to be first because I am first. And God deserves that, all right? So if you go to the next screen there, Wayne, after that, sorry, I did that incorrectly. Exodus chapter 20, chapters 25, 26, and 27 are the chapters that talk about the offerings that were to be made to first build the tabernacle, the very first building of it, and then the things that would be in the tabernacle itself and what it would be made out of. Now, if you're a student that loves to go in and study something, this is pretty interesting, because every single part of the tabernacle has a significant meaning to it. But for the sake of not taking about 12 weeks of just going through the individual parts, I want to go through these specific things that God wanted from the people. The tabernacle literally means God with us, dwelling with us. In the New Testament, by the way, when Jesus was announced by the angel to Mary that He was going to be coming, the angel told Mary to name Him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in my presence. God living and dwelling with me. So, you know, God, of course, understands us way better than we understand us, right? And I don't know about you, but I have to kind of see things to understand them. If I just hear about something, it's kind of a process out there, I don't pick up on it really well. But if I see it, I'm a visual learner, if I see it, then I can figure it out. And I understand it a lot better. And that's the way most people are. And there's some very intelligent people that don't need that stuff. But I need it, you know. I need to be able to see. The people wanted to see the presence of God. Now, they couldn't see him, but they could see the presence of God. In fact, they'd already experienced that because during the day, he was a pillar of fire, smoke, and at night, a pillar of fire. And they had already experienced that Shekinah glory, the presence of God. But God says, it's not good for me to just be out there nowhere. I need a place. A place that will be holy unto me. And so here goes with the tabernacle. First of all, it's interesting that the scripture tells us that we are now God's tabernacle. In the New Testament, it says that we are now the place where God resides. You know, I think a lot of times we think, well, God's in heaven. Well, God's everywhere. There's no place that he's not, the scripture says. David says, if I go to the heights of heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you'd be there. If I go to the mountain, you're there. Everywhere I could go, you're there. Okay? It's not like God needs a place to go home at night and go to bed. He doesn't. God is everywhere. But God chooses to dwell in a place that receives him. He says, so I want you to build a tabernacle. And oh, by the way, once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've now become my tabernacle. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell in you via the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about on Sundays. And he says, first thing I want you to do is bring an offering. Bring me an offering. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, it says like this. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Now, God never says you have to give, because that's religion. Okay? But from everyone whose heart prompts them to give, that's what he desires. Because if you have a heart for God, you're going to have a heart for giving. Why? Because that's God's nature. God's nature is to give. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. The greatest offering ever, by the way. And so it's no big deal for God to say, okay, so now I would like for you to bring an offering. I would like for you to bring an offering, a precursor of what will come. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, and we are even, not only are we God's tabernacle, we are an offering. Look at what how Paul puts it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, I used to look at that verse and think, wow, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You see, because all the other sacrifices were dead. They slit their throat, they drained the blood, they put them on the altar, they burned them. But what's a living sacrifice like? Well, for us sometimes it's like, okay, God, I don't really want to be here right now. I'm going to get up and leave for a while. But what Paul is saying in this passage right here, he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. In other words, what he's saying is, you've got to make a choice to offer yourself. God's not going to make you do this. God didn't make them make a tabernacle. But what he did was lay down the whole parameters of what it was going to be like. If they chose to have God tabernacle with them, to dwell with them wherever they went, this is what he needed to have happen. And by the way, that's really everything about God. God demands obedience. Obedience. In fact, Jesus said, this is how you show that you love God. You do what he says. You obey him. In John chapter 14. So he says, we're God's tabernacle. Bring me an offering from all who give willingly. You see, God only uses willing vessels. In other words, it doesn't matter if somebody does it because or it matters to God if somebody does not willingly give. If they do it out of compulsion because they feel like this is going to make God like them better, or somebody else is going to think that I'm not a good Christian and so I'm going to give. God doesn't want that kind of gift. He doesn't need our offerings. What he wants is our heart. You see, because honestly, for most people, their heart is right inside here. It's called a checkbook. That's their heart. And they don't want to let go of that. They don't want to give. Now, tonight is not about giving, per se, other than giving of your heart to God. So, from all who give willingly, God only uses willing vessels. Now, the fourth thing is we give what He wants, not what we want. You see, if it had been up to the Israelites, they probably would have formed a committee. Okay, we've got a tabernacle committee, all right? And so you got some lady there that says, oh, I can knit some stuff. It'll look pretty good, you know, and I'll be on the knitting committee. And then you got some guy that says, man, I can whittle pretty good, so I'm going to whittle some stuff to put in there. And, you know, God doesn't want that. God says, this is what I need. This is what I need right here. And He lays it out specifically for them. So we give what He wants, not what we want. The very first thing He says, as you go through Exodus chapter 25, is He says, I want you to bring gold. The reason He wants us to bring gold is it's a beautiful picture of not just something pretty, but it's a picture of His deity and His purity. In fact, you recall in James chapter 1 when it talks about consider pure joy when you go through trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word testing there is the testing of gold. And it's taking the old gold ore that's got impurities in it. It's heating it up to a high enough temperature that it becomes pliable. Then it's being beat on so the impurities come out and so that the gold becomes pure. You see, God wants us pure. How does He get us pure? How does He get you pure? How does He get me pure? Huh? Fiery trials? I think more than anything, He shows us ourselves. And we don't like what we see, right? And so we ask Him, Lord, please take this away from me. I don't want this. And He takes us through trials so it produces perseverance. The gold was going to be a symbol, according to Revelation chapter 21, of something that would eventually come, and it still will. Revelation 21 says the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass, and I didn't see a temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. You see, you can get so fixed on a place that you miss the person. Right? It's not about a building. It's not, you know, it's not really about any of that. It's about the person. And so God says, okay, we're gonna build, you know, I'm going to ask you to build this tabernacle, and you're going to think it's pretty cool. And later on, one of your kings is going to say, I want to build a permanent place for God. And he's going to want to build a temple, but he's got blood on his hands, so he can't do it. So his son's going to build a temple. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be one of the wonders of the world. It's going to be amazing. But even that pales in comparison with what's going to happen when God comes And we won't be looking at a physical temple anymore. We'll be looking at the temple. He says, I want you to bring gold, which symbolizes deity and purity. I want you to bring silver. Silver in Scripture talks about, or is an example of redemption. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, it says, Then the Lord said to them, said to Moses, When you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give half a shekel, which was silver, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of the meeting. It will be a memorial for all the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. So in other words, God is saying, okay, here's how this is going to work. Our lives have to be atoned for because we understand all of us have sinned and fallen short of the Lord. So you think paying some money is going to take care of my sin? No. But what he's saying, what he's putting into picture for the Israelites at that time, for us right now, is that there was going to have to be an ultimate price paid. There was going to have to be an ultimate price paid. It's kind of interesting that later on somebody even sold Jesus out for some money. Then he talks about brass. Brass is always with the picture of judgment. And in fact, in Revelation, we see that when Jesus comes and John sees him, his legs are like brass. He's standing in judgment. Okay. But in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9, it says, They spoke against God and against Moses and said, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now again, everything that God is doing is saying, looking to the future. What did Jesus say later on? Now if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Now, it didn't say here that if you looked at the snake on the pole, you wouldn't get bitten. They still had to go through the pain. We still go through the pain of our own sin, even though we're forgiven for it. The price has been paid for us on the other side of the cross, but it still hurts, and it hurts others. And it keeps us from being what God wants us to be. Then a lot of the stuff in the tabernacle on the inside is made out of blue, which gives the picture of the heavenly nature. Exodus chapter 24, verse 10 says this, And I saw God of Israel, under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. In other words, God's saying, under my feet, this beautiful color is there to show the heavenly nature of God. In other words, we've got to remember and always realize that we can't put God on our level. Because God is not on our level. He's so far above us, and yet he's right here with us. What an amazing thing that he would do that. He didn't have to do that. Yes, he does, because he's compelled by his great love. He loves us so much. The color purple signified royalty. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." It was always known for those that were of royal category that they would wear purple. So God wants gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet. The red always signified sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Again, God painting a picture of what was to come. In all of this, He's painting a picture of what is to come. That Jesus, the one who is the deity, the purity of God, would come with redemption in His hand and make judgment of sin. In His heavenly nature, He'd become lifted up. He'd sacrifice Himself on the cross. You see, all of these things are pictures of what would happen. White linen, it pictures righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Why? Because she's clean. We're going to be clean. Completely clean. Well, we really already are, but we'll get to see it at that point. Acacia wood talks about the humanity of Christ, and Isaiah talks about how He's going to come as a man. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." We talked about the shoot a minute ago, Cheryl. "From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Jesus had to come as a man so that He could pay for us as men and women. Then oil is talked about also, because they're in the process of what happens in the tabernacle, the oil is used for anointing. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." In other words, John was saying, listen, you don't have to have somebody anymore come and teach you all these things, because you now have the Holy Spirit, and God has anointed you, and you can take God's Word and you can read it, and you can ask for God's Holy Spirit to enlighten you with it, and He will. And that oil, by the way, was usually put in a lamp. And when you light the lamp, it shines for everybody to see. You see, all these pictures are just beautiful pictures of what's going to happen, or what has already happened now, but what was going to happen for them. Goat's hair. Ooh, why are we talking about goat's hair? Well, because that was the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4. It says, "When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He's to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sin, and he will be forgiven. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does that what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they've committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering." You know what, folks? I'm so glad I'm on this side of the cross. I mean, think about every time you sin. God was trying to say to them, look, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost something to cover this sin. The ram's skin that was dyed red, also a substitution, like the sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22. This is the passage that talks about Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Jehovah Jireh, God is our..." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took out the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up there in the thicket and he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over, took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it's said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Chuck Missler talks about that very place, Mount Moriah, being the place of the cross. Things don't just happen by accident. God knows everything, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's saying things, and why he's asking us to look at these things. Then he says, "Then bring gems and precious stones." And the reason I want you to do that is because I want you to see who really owns everything. Did you make that gem? Did you make that stone that you're wearing on your finger or around your neck? Did you do that? No. God owns it all. So this picture, what we're going to do is we're going to break this picture down over the next few weeks and look at each of these sections for a reason, because every section in here has a purpose. Now, I want to close with something that I think is really, really cool. Go to the next slide there, Wayne. The setup of the tabernacle is even more amazing. Okay, so you have this tabernacle right here. It's in the center of the camp. Okay? Now, the 12 tribes of Israel had assigned areas to camp around the tabernacle according to the numbers of people in each tribe. They were to only camp in their assigned area, which was the cardinal direction of north, south, east, and west. As the setup of their tents, they had to be within the boundaries of the tabernacle, directly north, south, east, and west. And when the numbers were in place, what they would do, see, is they would have, there was a certain number of them of the tribes that had to camp this direction. There was a certain number of them that had to camp this direction, not in between, because it was only north, south, east, or west. So if you camped over here, you'd be northeast. It's not allowed. In fact, if you know anything about the Jewish people, they're very exacting about things. And the Israelites were very exacting. The Pharisees were very exacting about things for a reason. Okay? He says, this is how you are to set it up. And the tribes had certain numbers on them. So I'm going to show you, when the numbers were in place, here's what other nations would see as they came over the hilltops. What a coincidence. Even then, God was saying, all of this is pointing to something that's coming. The cross of Jesus. Because on that cross, the lamb will be slain, which we will see. The lamb will be slain. His blood will be spilled. The price will be paid. God's amazing, isn't he? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word.